Open with the words of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Good morning. We are glad you've come to worship this Jesus whom we read about here with us. Will you stand, please, as we worship together?
We gather together to worship our loving, nurturing God, who knows us intimately, loves us unconditionally, teaches us the way we should go, and comforts us in times of need. Praise God, the source and sustainer of life.
Will you pray with me, please? We do come to you, God. We gather together in the name of Jesus, the worthy name of Jesus, and we thank you that you have invited us into worship, into the worship of the Majesty on high. We thank you for calling us together as a people. We thank you for loving us and knowing us and keeping us. And we thank you that we may come as your people, gathered together with your people around the world. And together we remember Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and we marvel at his ascension into heaven. So congregation, people of God, let us pray these words together.
We praise you for the many joys of life, for the beauty of creation, for your work in this world,
for the growth of your kingdom,
for the greatest source of our happiness, the gift of eternal life. We pray this in your strong name, O Christ, our mediator and high priest. Amen.
Now to you who are called, who are beloved in God the Father, and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be ours in abundance. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So let us now greet one another with the love of God. I need to clarify that what was on the screen there is correct for next week, that the offering next week will be for Kathy Vanderkleet of Resonate Global Mission and not the Lighthouse as is in the bulletin. At this time, I'd ask the children if they'd come forward for the children's time. Would you like to come forward? I don't think I have to tell you what today is. What day is it today? It's Mother's Day, that's right. It's the day we remember and honor our mothers. And did you do anything special for your mothers already today? Oh, you gave her presents already. Wow, that's awesome. I wonder if any mothers got breakfast in bed this morning. Do you think so? Nobody you know? No mothers that you know? And do you have any surprises for later? Just that you're going to do all the work around the house. Okay, good. We'll just pass that along. Very good. Well, today we remember that it's Mother's Day, and we also remember it's another day. It's the day that we remember that Jesus ascended from earth. He went from earth into heaven. And he said, when I go, I'm going to come back again. And you know, that story's in the Bible, and there's another part of that story in the Bible that's really important. It says in the Bible that before Jesus was going to heaven, he told his followers that that was going to happen, that he was going to go away. And they were sad. Do you think they were sad because he was going away? They were sad because he was going away. But he said to them, it's the best thing that I go away, because since I'm going away, I'm going to send you the Spirit. I'm going to send you the Spirit from heaven to be with you. And you know what he said about that Spirit? He called him the Comforter. He called the Spirit the Comforter. Because the Spirit, like a mother, comforts us. The Spirit comforts us. So like a mother comforts us when we're sad or hurt, the Spirit comforts us when we need comforting. And that's an amazing thing that we remember on this day. That's Mother's Day and Ascension Day both. Okay? Can we remember that even as we remember our mothers today? Let's say a very simple prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We do thank you for the Holy Spirit that's been poured into our hearts because you love us and care for us and want to comfort us, just like our mothers comfort us. We thank you for our mothers, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to our classes. Do our prayers, shall we? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship you in the worthy name of Jesus. And on this day set aside to remember the ascension of Jesus into heaven, we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, your reign. And we think of your words when you were on earth. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we thank you that the Holy Spirit comes to us as a Comforter. For surely we need and rely on your comfort. And you give us grace for our time of need. And Lord, on this day set aside to honor and remember our earthly mothers, we give you thanks for these women who have acted as comforters in our own lives. We thank you for the sacrifices they've made for us. And we thank you for those who raised us, who were our mothers in childhood, whether birth mom, adopted mom, older sister, aunt, grandmother, stepmother, or someone else. And we thank you for those who held us and fed us and kissed us and cared for us and hugged away our pain. We pray that our lives may reflect the love that they showed us. Thank you for calling each one of us into your family. As many of us have lost our mothers, they've passed from this life, we ask that you would comfort us today in our memories of them. Loving God, we offer up these prayers of concern this day for those struggling to rebuild their lives from natural disasters and for the news this weekend from Indonesia of churches and Christians attacked because they are Christians. We lift them up before you now, Lord, and ask your special care and protection for them as they rebuild, as they try to come to grips with this. We ask for those recovering from human disasters of failed economies across the world and from times of war, and for those struggling with illness in our own midst. And we think of Alkia and Dirk Ronkema. We think of Tina and Willard Metz. We think of Bao Kendricks. We think of Mays. We think of Lenny Dykstra's brother who is ill. We ask for your strength for all these people, for your comfort for them, and that your continued care for them. We ask for Shirley, who will have knee surgery later this month, and we keep her and Herman in our thoughts and prayers as they celebrate their 55th wedding anniversary. We also remember the many people who are traveling great distances this week. We ask for your care for them. Hear us as we pray. Incline your ears to our words, our silent shouting cries, our mournful whispers, our spoken or wordless prayers. Be gentle with our suffering and our sorrows and our losses, and especially when our hard hearts would close us off to you. O Lord, be gracious. Living and loving God, through you all things are made new. By your love, they become reconciled. Through your love, we are knit together as a family, father, son, mother, daughter, family, friend, one, all. In you, in your resurrection, in your life, in your love, everything becomes new. Reconcile us to those who we need to be reconciled with, and use us as agents of reconciliation. And now, as we turn our ears to your word, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you as we hear you calling our names. And may the words of my mouth bring glory to you, glorious Lord. Amen. This morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Begin in verse 1. Of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now we'll jump down to verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord! And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. We are at the seventh and the last Sunday of Easter, which is, of course, Ascension Sunday, as we have mentioned. And our worship continues this Easter theme, even as our themes of worship these weeks have been new life and new growth. So we appreciate the opportunity to look at these things together. Last week, if you were here, you remember that Leslie preached on Psalm 23 and the subject of following like sheep. And she reminded us from the book of John that our shepherd knows our names and our shepherd calls us out. And we know him because he is our shepherd. We can hear his voice, she says. We can recognize him calling us. So let's learn to be good followers. Today's sermon picks up on that and goes and looks at just one of these followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. So I'm pleased to look at that with you this morning. At Easter this year, someone asked me the question, how did the first disciples view the resurrection of Jesus? So I took time after Easter to read slowly and completely all of the resurrection appearances of Jesus over many days and weeks. And you know what? There's a lot of doubt in those passages, isn't there? There's a lot of times where people just didn't believe it. And no wonder, they were dealing with the greatest event of all time. It wasn't just doubting Thomas that doubted, but many of the men, are found to be doubters in the passages that we read. Even on the Mount of Ascension, when Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. But there were two people who never appear as doubters in all of the resurrection stories. Two people. One is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene shines like a star of faith in all of these stories. She's exemplary for her following of Jesus and for her active faith. So we want to look at that a little bit this morning. This is a Caravaggio. I'm no art critic by any stretch of the imagination, so that picture confuses me. It confuses me as to what he was trying to say about Mary Magdalene. Now, we know that he had a lot of fascination with Mary Magdalene because he painted several pictures of Mary Magdalene, and they're all confusing to me. And I think this one kind of tells the fact that perhaps of her sadness, when perhaps it was he's thinking of it at the time when the Lord had died on the cross, and it's her sadness. Or maybe it's just the confusion around who Mary Magdalene was, because there is a fair amount of confusion about this woman, Mary Magdalene. Part of the confusion is that there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. There's perhaps as many as seven people named Mary in the Bible. Now, it's probably less, because probably some of the references belong to the same person, so we're not exactly sure. But Mary was named for Miriam, the sister of Moses. And so, because Moses was an important person in the Jewish culture, Miriam became an important name in the Jewish culture, just as in our own culture, Mary has become a very important name. Not because of Miriam, the sister of Moses, not because of Mary Magdalene, but of course, Mary is an important name today because of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, of course, is not the same person as Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also don't know if she was the same person as the other Marys that appear in the New Testament, such as Mary of Bethany, most importantly. She is a woman who came from a town called Magadha, which is a place that Jesus seems to have visited. It's on the shores of the area of the Lake of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his work, so he probably visited there. And in Luke chapter 8, we have one of the few references before the resurrection appearances to Mary Magdalene. So let me just read that for you now. In Luke chapter 8, we read this. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 apostles were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Mary Magdalene was a follower of Jesus, just like many other people were followers of Jesus at that time. And we wish we knew the call of each one of them. We know the call of Peter and Andrew, James and John and Matthew, but we don't know the call of all the other apostles and disciples. We don't know specifically how they were called, and we don't know how Mary Magdalene specifically was called, but she was called to be a follower of Jesus, and she followed. Not only was she called to be a follower, but she was healed of significant demonic oppression. She's the only other person that we're told in the Bible that many spirits were cast out of. If you remember the extended story of the man from whom Legion was cast out, he was so tormented by these demons that it said that he lived naked in the tombs and he was bound. They tried to bind him with chains and no chains could break him. So Luke mentioning the fact that seven demons had been cast out of Mary Magdalene, that is a significant event. That is a significant detail in her story, that she had been cured of a great, great oppression. But it also says that she and the other women helped to take care of Jesus and the other disciples out of their means. Many have said then, well, obviously Mary Magdalene was a rich woman. It doesn't say she was a rich woman, but she was a generous woman, wasn't she? She took care of the one that she followed out of her own means. Now, we wish we knew more about that. I think we're all very interested in financial models of supporting ministries in the church, and we wish we had some details around that. No details given. We just know that Mary and the other women were very generous in their following of Jesus. She was what I would call an all-in follower of Jesus. But if we were to mention the name Mary Magdalene just from the start, perhaps there's another name that you think of in conjunction with Mary Magdalene. For it's a name that has been associated with her for many, many centuries, and that is the word prostitute. Mary Magdalene has often been said to have been a penitent prostitute, one whom Jesus healed. You know, it's try to find that in the Bible, and there's only two suggestions as to why that possibly might have been. One is that this mention of Mary Magdalene here comes right after the story of Jesus being anointed by a so-called woman who lived a sinful life in that town. But it doesn't say in the Gospel of Luke who that woman was. In the Gospel of John, there's an occurrence where Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus in a similar fashion to this story here in Luke. But then we would have to suppose that Mary of Magdalene is called Mary of Magdalene on one hand and Mary of Bethany on another hand. And that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? But other than that, there's no connection. There's no reason to assume that Mary was the, quote, sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And there's no reason to ever assume that she was a prostitute. And yet that label has stuck since probably around 600 AD, when in homily 33, Pope Gregory compared Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Mary the prostitute, and that label has stuck ever since. The Bible doesn't say or suggest it, but unfortunately, my preaching today is probably not going to change what people associate with Mary Magdalene. Well, if we fast forward many centuries from Pope Gregory in 600 to almost the present day, there was a flurry of discussion about Mary Magdalene in the 70s, in the last century, in the 70s. There was all sorts of books being written about sexuality in the Bible and sexuality in Jesus, and asking the question, well, was Jesus married? Now, you probably never read any of those books, and I never read any of those books, but there is something that happened in 1970 that you will remember, and I wonder if you're thinking of it now. What happened in 1970 that put Mary Magdalene in everybody's popular imagination? Do you know who that is? That's Yvonne Elliman playing Mary Magdalene in Jesus Christ Superstar. I was an adolescent when Jesus Christ Superstar, the rock album, came out, and it rocked my world, I can tell you. I literally, this is no word of a lie, memorized every word of that double album. And like it or not, most of the lyrics still rattle around in my head today because I can't get them out of my head. It was so popular, that song. You remember the song that Mary Magdalene sang? I Don't Know How to Love Him. It was so popular that in 1971, there were two versions of that song on the top 40 at the same time. Mary Magdalene's version. It wasn't Mary Magdalene's version. It was Yvonne Elliman's version and Helen Reddy's version. I didn't remember that. I had to look it up. I definitely remember Yvonne Elliman's version. So it was a very significant event, that album, because what it did was it cemented in the popular consciousness this notion that Jesus was not divine, that Jesus lived here on earth as a great teacher and somebody worth loving, but he was not divine. So the story ends, sadly, at Jesus' death and everybody getting on the bus and going home, if you remember that scene. Remember what Mary said about Jesus in that song. He's a man. He's just a man. And that is the theology of Jesus Christ Superstar. But it's one of those rock operas that won't go away. It's still being performed all over the place, isn't it? Well, fast forward a few years, and then what movie came out? In 1988, The Last Temptation of Christ. Remember that movie? Some of you are shaking your heads. I saw it. I was forced to see it. I saw it for a good reason, but I hated the movie. But The Last Temptation of Christ depicts that exact thing, that Jesus went to the cross, didn't die. There was no need for a resurrection. Afterwards, he looks up his old friend Mary Magdalene. They have a baby, and they move to the south of France and live happily ever after. So that actually had a significant impact, but not as big as an impact of what happened in 2003. What happened in 2003 that really affected everyone's popular imagination? The Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown released the Da Vinci Code, right? And there was great outcry from the Catholic Church and from Christians around the world. But in 2006, they went one step further and they put everybody's favorite, Tom Hanks, in the movie. And how do you resist a Tom Hanks movie, really? So, but what that movie did was it really solidified this idea of, well, obviously Jesus got married, and he got married to Mary Magdalene. And they had a child, and they went off and lived in the south of France and lived happily ever after. But it actually takes it much further. But the significant thing about Dan Brown's novel is that he introduces in the popular consciousness this idea that there is other source material that tells this story and tells it very authoritatively, the so-called non-canonical gospels or Gnostic gospels. Gnostic means knowledge. And so there's these later gospels that have special knowledge that tell the story that the Bible refused to tell. And that's the really significant piece that Dan Brown added into popular imagination. So I went back. I certainly don't claim to be an authority on any of these Gnostic gospels, so don't quote me. Don't pretend like I am, and I don't want to pretend like I am. But I did some reading on them. And, you know, Mary Magdalene does come up mentioned by name in some of these. There's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Mary. Mary Magdalene does come up in these, but very infrequently. And when she does come up, she comes mentioned as one whom had maybe a too special relationship with Jesus, in the sense that the other disciples got jealous that he was telling her things that he wasn't telling them, that she had some kind of special information from Jesus. But it's never suggested in any of these other Gospels, other so-called Gospels, that Jesus and Mary were married. That just never comes up. It seems to be pure fiction for the purposes of the Da Vinci Code and other books like it, that we would suppose that Jesus and Mary Magdalene ever married. So, if you're talking to your friends and they bring up this notion, which is fairly widespread these days, that people believe, well, didn't Jesus not really have to die on the cross and then rise? So, didn't he marry Mary Magdalene? Because I think I heard that, and I think I heard that it was true. You can remind them that, no, that even these so-called Gnostic Gospels don't even mention that fact. It is pure fiction. Well, let's move on from them. This is a more recent picture of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and it's really kind of shows a nice picture of Jesus calling Mary, and Mary being an excellent follower of Jesus. So it's more joyful, even with the snake behind her, Mary Magdalene. They're trying to call her back to demonic oppression. But Jesus inviting Mary to follow her. She was an all-in, sold-out follower. When Jesus calls your name, we do like Mary Magdalene did. We follow, first and foremost. We follow. But whatever happened to Mary at the time of her choosing to follow Jesus with those demons and anything else, it was a life-changing event because she followed Jesus passionately. We've already said she followed Jesus financially, but she followed Jesus courageously and passionately, right to the foot of the cross. And this picture shows, of course, John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing, and Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross. She followed Jesus to the foot of the cross when it would have put her own life in danger. She followed Jesus from the cross to the burial site when it would have put her own life in danger. Here, a man is being killed, executed for insurrection against the state. But these women, including Mary Magdalene, have the courage to follow Jesus to the cross and to the burial site. They follow Jesus passionately without fear for themselves. And that finally brings us to today's text in John chapter 20. In today's text, Mary has already gone to see where Jesus lies, and now it is Easter Sunday, early, before dawn, we're told, that Mary rises early and goes to the gravesite. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Mary was not alone. She was working, walking, and taking spices along with other women. But the other women are not mentioned here because John wants to focus in just on Mary. Just as we have limited our reading this morning to those verses that just talk about Mary. We've taken out the part about John and about Peter going to the tomb. We know they were there too. So also we know that there were other women with Mary. But here, the writer of the Gospel of John focuses in just on Mary Magdalene as the follower of Jesus to now the burial garden. The other male disciples had already gone home. We're told they weren't understanding what was going on. But Mary, she had a hunch. She had an intuition that she should stay there and do something for her Lord. She's there crying, and she says, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Three times in one fashion or another, she says these exact words. "They've taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they put him." So she stayed because she wanted honor to be done to the one that she followed. She wanted honor to be done to the body of the one she followed. She did not understand that Jesus was supposed to be raised from the dead, that he had to be raised from the dead, but she stayed there to do honor. And then, somewhat humorously almost, she engages in conversation with two angels, and she says the exact same thing to them. She says to these two angels, "They've taken my Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." And I think we're supposed to almost see the humor in that. But so intent on she doing what she is going to do that she repeats that line to the angels. And then Jesus himself is standing there. And she turns around and she sees Jesus. And she says, "Sir, if you've taken him, tell me and I will get him and I will take care of him for you." Have you ever had that experience where you're so sure of what something is that no facts are going to dissuade you from that truth? Have you ever driven north when you're supposed to be driving west, and you think you're driving west, and not the position of the sun in the sky, or the movement of the clouds, or what your spouse says to you is going to change your understanding of the facts? I've never had that experience, but I heard some of you had. Mary was so convinced that she needed to take care of the body of Jesus, and passionately keep following Jesus in this fashion, that she even asked Jesus himself, "If you've taken him, please tell me so I can do something." And what does Jesus say? "Mary." Simply Mary. What do you hear in those words? Do you hear tenderness? I don't think we hear rebuke. I think we just hear a friend calling a name of love to another person. And everything suddenly changes. Mary responds with knowledge, with understanding. Now she knew. "Rabboni," she says, and she knew it was Jesus. She responds physically, taking hold of Jesus in worship. We're told that in the book of Matthew that the women were there, grabbed hold of Jesus' feet in worship. So we can imagine that that's what she's doing as well, taking hold of Jesus' feet. Mary responds in passionate worship because now she grasps the implications. And so when Jesus spoke Mary's name with one word, everything in this story changes. Darkness becomes light, weeping becomes joy, and fear becomes faith. We need to follow Jesus like Mary Magdalene did, and we need to respond to Jesus like Mary Magdalene did, passionate with love. Do we respond to Jesus passionately with love? Well, too often we do not, do we? Why is it? Why is it we don't respond passionately in our worship to Jesus? Is it because of fear or what other people might think? Is it because of habit, maybe even bordering on boredom? That we've been at this a long time? Or maybe we don't even believe that it's possible for us to hear Jesus' name, Jesus calling our name. Maybe we don't even believe that. Or maybe we've been listening to names that other people have been giving us for so long that we're not hearing the name that Jesus has for us. Names that denote other people's limited perception of what we have. Names that by which people try to get something from us. Or names that keep us bound in lifelong patterns of behavior. When Jesus calls our name, we finally know who we are. When Jesus calls our name, we are free. When Jesus calls our name, our darkness becomes light, our weeping becomes joy, our fear becomes faith. But you might protest, I can't hear Jesus calling my name. Well, let me ask you, do you need to go away to some place where you can hear Jesus is calling your name? Do you need to renew your relationship with Jesus? Or do you need to just tune into Jesus and learn to listen above the noise? Well, any or all of those things could be true. But I tell you, when Jesus calls your name, respond passionately. Back to our text. In verse 17, we have Mary having clung to Jesus, probably clinging to his feet, holding on in passionate worship and in joy. And Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my God and to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God." Now, I kind of mixed up both versions of that. There's a little bit of a difference in if you're reading from a pew Bible. The word ascend does not appear there. It says, I'm returning to God, to my God and your God. I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Most English translations use the word ascend there. And for some reason, in 1984, when the New International Translators translated this, they did not use the word ascend. They corrected their mistake in 2011, and they have changed that to ascend. So, if you're reading an older version, just know that that is the case. So, in a few short words, Jesus takes what Mary is doing, and he turns it around. Notice he doesn't rebuke her for touching him, but he says it's no longer the appropriate response. Having been risen from the grave, it's no longer the appropriate response. And he turns this then into a teachable moment, and he tells her three things. First of all, he announces the ascension. He announces that he is going to ascend to the Father. It's not the first time that he had mentioned the ascension, but this, as even was mentioned to the children, he had told people that, his disciples that before, but now he announces that the ascension must happen. He must go away. Secondly, he sends her on a mission. He sends her to tell the other apostles that indeed he has been risen from the dead. And this is kind of my favorite of all these pictures. This is Mary on the left with the halo, telling this group of confused men as to what she had seen from Jesus. So Mary Magdalene has also been called the apostle to the apostles because she is the first one who went and told the apostles the news about Jesus rising from the dead. And it's significant because in those days, a woman's voice would not have been counted as valid testimony in a court of law. And yet Jesus entrusts to Mary Magdalene the job of telling, being the first witness to his own resurrection. So he grants her authority and he grants her honor. And lastly, he makes a distinction now in his post-resurrection form to himself and to all of the disciples. Before the resurrection, it was our Father. But now, after the resurrection, it is my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So he makes a very important distinction now as he's preparing in those 40 days for his ascension between himself and themselves. Mary's response is very simply, to go and to obey. We read, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. So she did recount everything that Jesus told her to say, but the import of the news, as told here in the Gospel of John, is simply that I have seen the Lord. That is the gospel message that she took. And for the first time, the gospel message, the gospel proclamation is enacted. When Mary heard the voice of Jesus calling her name, she obeyed. And when we hear the voice of Jesus, we follow, we respond passionately, and we obey. For it is not for no reason that Jesus calls our name, is it? It is so that we will have a reason to obey and do what he tells us to do. You know, what I love about this church is that you have been on a discerning journey for many years, and I so appreciate that. You're listening to what God is saying to you collectively, and don't give up. Listen also for the voice of God calling your name, and we keep turning to him over and over again as we wait and listen for him to call our name. In all of our lives, there's a time of 180 degree turn where we turn and we say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you for life. But there's also, I think, a daily turn. When Jesus was standing there and Mary yet didn't know that it was Jesus, he heard her voice and it says, she turned. And I think every day there is a turning that needs to happen in our lives. Just a gradual turning, every day, turning back to Jesus to see what he would say to us, to see what he is saying and calling our name that day, and to seeing how we might follow him more completely in that day. Turn towards Jesus today. Tomorrow, turn towards Jesus. Daily, every day, turn towards Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And when he calls your name, obey. Well, in conclusion, let's just review what we learned from Mary Magdalene, that she was not a former prostitute or the penitent prostitute by which she's also often portrayed in art and in so many other ways. Her greatest significance is that she was the first witness to the resurrection. But all of her life is significant because she is one who, having learned to follow Jesus, shows us how to follow, how to respond passionately in love, and how to obey. And if you're having any inkling that you would like to pursue this further, in your bulletin today, there's an announcement that on the 16th of June, we're going to take some time to pray, to learn about prayer, to study prayer, to try some prayer forms, and to listen to God, how he might be calling us, and to pray together. So I would encourage you, if you have any curiosity about this at all, to consider coming on the 16th and enjoy a time of prayer together. Enjoy a coming away where we might be able to listen for Jesus' voice in our lives. When Jesus calls your name, hear it through the confusion, the doubt, and the fear. When Jesus calls your name, hear it when all the evidence suggests otherwise and the facts just don't add up. When Jesus calls your name, hear it, even if you don't recognize yet that Jesus is standing right there with you. When Jesus calls your name, hear it and respond with love. When Jesus calls your name, hear it and follow him through the hills and valleys of life, through the countryside and in the city, to the foot of the cross, and even to the graveyard. When Jesus calls your name, hear it and obey. In the banner at Easter time, we had a poem called Thinking He Was the Gardener. I'll just read a bit of it to you. Thinking he was the gardener, she did not recognize him. Eyes blurred with tears, the weight of grief breaking her heart. Now all these centuries later, we find her misidentification of him as gardener happily apt. For he is the gardener of our lives and of our salvation, planterer, waterer, weeder, feeder, completer. Dear sad Mary, one word and she knew him, yet all eternity may not be time enough for her to comprehend him. After this song, we'll be turning our hearts towards communion, and I invite you to join with attentive ears and attentive hearts toward our risen, ascended Lord. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we welcome this day to remember your ascension into heaven. For if you did not go, we would not have the Spirit. We welcome the Spirit in our lives, and we welcome our turn next week to Pentecost and the time of the Spirit. But right now, Lord, we are just grateful. Grateful that as followers of yours, we have examples in your word, like Mary, and we have your promise to be with us as we follow, as we respond, as we obey. May our lives, Lord, be lives responding in passionate love to you. In Jesus' name.